Nate is a good friend of mine from Bible College. We had some fun times there doing ministry from time to time, and he's just been a blessing to me. Actually, he's a singer, worship leader, as well as a very talented and gifted songwriter. He for my wedding, he blessed us, me and my wife, by writing us a song that I'll tell you really touched my heart. And he's just a perfect example of what a man of Christ is really meant to look like. Unfortunately for me, as we get through the disorder of this morning, and I apologize for that, looked like we had a Pro Presenter commercial going on, but we'll get that sorted out by tonight. The topic of discussion to this morning is actually a life of order. So that's perfect. Thank you, Lord. We are continuing on through what is the final chapter of the book of Ephesians. To summarize, we've had a look at what God did for us on the cross. We've had a journey through what it means in light of the richness of that sacrifice and the life we've been brought into, what it is to walk worthy of that sacrifice as individuals and as well as a body of Christ. We did I missed a week, so I apologize that we didn't. I was intending to do the marriage portion before we get to the end of the book, but what we're going to do is we're going to circle back around to that in the following time together. But if you didn't know, we're having the worship night tonight where we'll be finishing the book of Ephesians and doing another time of worship with Nate, if I didn't wear him out this morning. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for, Lord, how you've directed us through life, how you've brought people into our life that are just such a blessing. Lord, I pray for each individual here that they would have, Lord, that same experience and the remembrance of those people that have touched them deeply, Lord, that have truly represented who you are. Lord, as we look into your word today, I pray that you would give us insight what it means to walk in your order and to walk in a life of obedience to what you're calling us to. But, Lord, not to get fixated on our own works, but to be fixated upon the work that you did for us on the cross. And in light of that work, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would enable us to be acceptable to you, Lord, to be the men and women of God that you would call us to be. In Jesus' name. We're going to be looking at, let's sort this out a little bit here. Can you give me a little bit more mic? Thank you. Yeah. We're going to be having a look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 9 here. And I thought, for a minute there, I thought we were going to have our kids in here today. I was like, this is perfect. I've been waiting to really dig into those kids and let them know what the ordinances of God are. But it will have to suffice for us. What we're going to have a look at today is God's order. And in the reason why we're having a look at creation is because what we see from the origin, God in creation, he created the very thing that we walk around here on earth with laws and with rules as to bring it into some form of order. And today it's similar to that as we look at the life of our children and the life of our parenting and also as our life as children of parents. And so we'll start in the reading of God's word at Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, do the same to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is also in heaven and there is no partiality with him. What we're going to see here in these verses as a main topic of thought is the idea of obedience. Obedience between child and parents, employer and employee, elders and pupils. Obedience is bringing one's will into what's right. Obedience is key in God's kingdom because he is a God of order. There is a single throne and he is Lord over all. And we should be glad that there's such order. The order plays down into, as we spoke earlier, the creation and in nature. It plays down into how we function as a body of believers. It also functions down into our government. In Romans 13, 1 and 2, and this is slide 6, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. What this verse is talking about is how we're supposed to respond as believers to authorities, how we're supposed to see them in our life. That we're supposed to be submissive to them, not a rebellious group, because this is what God has put into order. So that we can make Christ known through these actions, through our works, and God's orderly nature will be in view through our response to these governments and how we treat what is certainly sometimes feels unfair, certainly. Now, we didn't... Hold on. It also... God's order also directly leads down into the family, which, in hindsight, the order of God's book here in Ephesians is in perfect order, and if you pass over one part, you may have to suffer the consequences, like not being able to deal with the order in the family, having a full observe of that. Because God, in this book here, he first dealt with the marriage and how to order that, and now he's going to show us how we're to order the children and ultimately employers as well. But the world is out of order. And that's why we have this this kind of blame shifting. Like you have Democrats who blame Republicans and Republicans blaming Democrats. You have students who blame their teachers, and you have teachers who are blaming the students. You have Jews blaming Muslims. You have Muslims blaming the Jews, and you have employers blaming the employees. And the employees blaming their employer. You see, we see this disorder all throughout the world that we live in. And it's all born from the disobedient nature of man. In Ephesians 2:2-3, we've seen, in this slide 7, in which you once walked according to a course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, speaking about the world, how it's controlled by this prince of power of the air, the spirit of, that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This speaks more to the nature of our sin issue without Christ, but it also illustrates the nature of disobedience. There is a right and wrong in God's eyes, and he's calling us to follow him in the way of obedience, as it is what's right, which is the right path for the Lord. Children, obey your parents. The call here is simply that children listen and follow to their parents. But not only just in everything, but in the Lord. So meaning the things that are good. And it's not to get too deep into this, but there is, riddled throughout this, there's this mystery of age and understanding of children. I just didn't want to dig too deep into that, as I knew we had a lot of worship, and so I just didn't get too deep into that, but I would encourage you to look into that. There's throughout this portion, there's through the language, there's different references to understanding, and a lot of the commentary behind the language is centered around this age of accountability and age of understanding, as children have this point where this in their life where the conscience really awakens. For the Jewish people, it was they celebrated this time around 13 where they bar mitzvahed their child, and the parent was saying, God, I'm it's not just my responsibility now, but now the son is also accountable to you. So whereas in Jewish tradition, the parents were the fully accountable for the training and raising and leading of the child. At that age, for them, the child was now at a point where they could recognize. But I digress from all that. I didn't want to get into all that anyways. But what we're seeing here is just a simple call for children to listen and follow their parents in the ways of the Lord. In the Lord also shows us the way we should obey. We don't, as children, we don't want them to, the idea is not that, well, my parents did this or that, so therefore this or that is okay. Parents' bad behavior is not an excuse for children's bad behavior. It's in the Lord in which the children are being called to follow here. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Honor thy mother and father is obedience with the right attitude. The commandment goes beyond simply obeying parents. It encourages a deeper respect and recognition of their authority and wisdom. In Jewish tradition, honoring mother and father also included taking care of the parents in their old age. I changed your diapers, and now you need to change mine. And we've got a little away from that. We put them in the homes now, but I think it's still important that as adults, we still honor our parents by making sure their needs are met. We're going to see the same idea coming up in the next few verses. This is how we as children of parents are responding to what our parents are calling us to do. Not just in the present here and now, but in the future. For example, I can still honor my mother, even though she has passed, by adhering to the wisdom that she gave when she was alive. Like the once great theologian said, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say nothing. Exactly. The first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth, was being expressed here by Paul and illuminated, that there is a promise that came with being obedient and honoring your parents. To have the right attitude and to carry out this honor would result in that it would be well with you and you would live long on the earth. That it would be well with you, alluding to the idea of with other men, like through these works and honor that, I'm trying to remember what I read about this, but the idea is that it being well with you is a form of how other people perceive you and how they, there was a verse, but I digress, sorry. This reference to the fifth commandment is what Paul is trying to do is drag in here the fundamental and the foundation of what the Ten Commandments meant, and he's showing is like, hey, this is the first commandment that actually said do this, and this is going to be the result. So just showing the value of the fundamental truth that it is to honor your mother and father and to obey them. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I'll be honest, I'm a young parent, and so like some of these topics, sometimes I feel like somebody who's got the older parents, I come in here, I know there's lots of parents in here, and they've raised children, and they know, they have these answers. But I'm a fairly young parent, so but where I found consensus in actions, for example, was as it pertains to how to not provoke your children to wrath, is simply being unkind or saying harsh things or overcritical or expectations around perfection. It is certain that we are meant to discipline our children, on the other hand, and correct their bad behavior. But as parents, we don't want to break their spirit. Conversely, bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord has the idea of building them up, not breaking them down. And I would like to believe that me and my wife do a balanced job of both affirming our kids' good behaviors while also disciplining the bad. As far as myself, I can definitely see how I've grown over the years through this process of being a dad. And when I first started out, I was taking spankings, and so I was always a believer in spankings. But what I realized is that in a lot of my early discipline, I was much more likely to be angry with some behavior that they had, or that I would that they didn't understand. So there was a lot of frustration. Whereas now I see, like with my youngest, he's 4, we're barely getting him potty trained. And now we're getting him potty trained though, but now he's peeing in the room, right? And where I've seen the growth at is, like before, I could have, like the first time, he would have been spanked all 5 times, but this particular time, I've now had 5 conversations with this kid. I've tried to reason with him, but he is getting close, I will tell you. We're not quite done with that martial discipline, but I just, as I was reading through this, God was revealing you know, where I've, those areas in which I've grown and those areas in which I could be better. I feel it's there's a fine line of where our discipline is, and what I've seen and what I've experienced through the Spirit as I went through this text is really, it's supernatural, right? There's no book. The age-old joke, there is no book for this child that came. And so I thank God for how he's taught me how to, and is teaching me how to be a good father. The insight of the verse, I really feel like, comes from the two words, training and admonition. And the training has the idea to teach through corrective discipline. And admonition carries more the idea of just direct teaching. So both actions are what's viewed in our life. It's both of these actions that are in view, both the corrective discipline as well as the building up and teaching. The word training in the Greek here is the same word translated to in chastening. And I have put up here an example. Hebrews 12:11 should be slide 7. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And this verse shows us that there's a correction that is both helpful and painful. And in context, revealing both our duty as parents as well as our expectation as children of God, right? So not just how we should be viewing the proper response to our children, but also, and more so, that as children of God, God loves us too much to leave us where we are. So we should still, as children of God, expect discipline in areas of our life. Not necessary, but he does not necessary for us to go through if we would just act right in the first place. But he loves us too much to leave us where we are. Verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Bondservant is defined as a person who is in a state of voluntary servitude, completely devoted to and under the authority of another. It's clearly slave is what it clearly is. But to put it in perspective, back then, we have this American vision of what slavery was. But back then, they would sell them themselves into slavery as to gain financially, take care of family, to progress through life. It was necessary for some. Not to be missed in the overall theme of these verses. Oh yeah, not to be missed in the overall verses. Not to be missed is this overall theme of who we are as children of God, right? As an idea, but also how we function as the family of God as well, right? We've been talking about the walk and what it means to be serving one another, and these same ideas persist throughout the church, right? As we're going, therefore, and making disciples, as Paul referenced Timothy as his son in the faith. We also should be having sons of the faith, maybe not bloodline, but spiritual sons, as well as, I don't want to say spiritual fathers, but as well as elders who are discipling us. So these same ideas is also collectively ideas of how we are supposed to be responding to those that are pouring wisdom into our lives, as well as how we're dealing with those who we are discipling and pouring wisdom into their life, how this is the same, this is speaking of the same nature as children and father and these, and this orderly fashion in which that we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the body of Christ. This verse also reveals the desired heart of the employee that works for his pay. Similarly to back in the day, we now serve in a capacity of employment and employer relationship, and this is highlighting our response as employees with our, as our masters of the flesh, or employers, if you will, that we should do, or for that matter, anything in which you're submitting yourself to people's leadership. If you, even if it's not for pay, if you've joined an organization and you're serving there as a volunteer, this would still be your response, respect. And let's just read here the verse to get the full. The verse reveals the desired heart of the employee or volunteer. That we should do as they ask, speaking to, sorry, the issue is I didn't put the verse in here and I was supposed to. One moment, I apologize. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. That's the part I was missing, the sincerity of heart, the desired, that we should carry out what they're asking us to do, that their request should be carried out with a desire to see the success of the project. To what we're dealing with is the posture of the heart as we deal with these who are in leadership over us. How are we responding? God desires us to have a heart that earnestly seeks the path to go well for them. If we work for Walmart, we want to see their numbers go up. We want to see less theft. We want to see, like, these are the ideas. If we're serving at a church, the leaders have an idea. They want to see the people who are serving come and push and submit themselves to the vision. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, not working hard when people are watching for the purpose of pleasing the boss, but from the heart as unto God. In the Greek culture, a lot like ours, manual labor was despised. The goal was to be successful, to get to the point where you never had to work again. And in God's kingdom, just like in a lot of things, he flips that on his head. It's actually hard work and manual labor is honorable. A lot of the Paul had a job, continued in manual labor even as he was serving the Lord. With goodwill and service as unto the Lord and not to man, with a good attitude, not complaining, with best intentions, reflecting Christ, as if we are working for Christ himself, because we are. When we fall under Christ's servitude, when we have been saved by Jesus, we are his servant first and foremost. And he says all of our work, whether it is for man or for the church or for me directly, we are to function as if it's to him, because in these, and I've seen it time and time again, and heard multiple testimonies, that when we do what are these sometimes mundane duties that we're not called to, or that maybe we're not, wasn't in our job title, for example, if we serve the Lord in those things and we do it with a joyful heart, and it is the greatest testimony to especially the worldly view, which could not do those tasks or would not do those tasks without complaining, murmuring, and the such and the so forth. Paul relates his final reason for working hard and serving well in earthly to our earthly masters, because it's God's will. Knowing that, verse 8, so I apologize. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And Paul's relating this idea of working hard and serving well as his final reason for why we should obey and be obedient, and the last kind of idea that he gives here. Because God will return to us, the final reason is that God will return to us for our hard work. He's not going to allow our hard work, our work that we're doing unto him, to go without its reward. So it's a shift in idea of expecting my earthly master or my employer to reward me. Because a lot of people in here have had long-time careers, and maybe we desired at times that we should be the next in line for a promotion, or this should be the response because of these things. Well, if our focus is on serving the Lord and doing those things with a heart as unto the Lord, God is ultimately going to reward us, and that's what we should be looking for as to why this behavior. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Paul has addressed how we are to serve our employers as employees, and those we are in servitude to, with goodwill, sincerity of heart, as unto the Lord. And now we see the same direction for the master, or employer, or leader for that matter. And that is to do the same, and with the addition of do not threaten, do not abuse your power. Know that you also have a master. This comes back to the golden rule, treat others in the manner that you want to be treated. Right? So knowing that I have a master carries with it this idea that my response to this, to somebody that I have some sort of authority over, is that I should be treating them in the manner that I would want Christ to treat me. And I'll tell you, this worked. Just this revelation of this helped me keep in check, like, some of those ideas of, like, if I'm thinking, like, this is how God is going to respond to me. If I'm thinking this is how I'd want God to respond to me, it causes me to treat them with more dignity, more respect, knowing that I wouldn't want God to put me in a position where I'm getting treated like that. So other translation have it, this comes back to the golden rule, treat others in the manner that you want to be treated. Or as other translations have it, God is no respect. Oh, no, that's why it's wrong. I apologize. I looked at this, too. What I'm addressing here is the portion where it says, and there is no partiality with him. And what it means is the other translations have it as, God is no respecter of persons. Meaning, in God's eyes, we are equals. No one has a higher position. No one is more loved. Jesus loves us all. And he wants us to operate under that same that same pretense. We give respect. We want respect, so we give respect. We want love, so we give love. No one is lesser or greater in value than we are in the eyes of Jesus. And that concludes my portion for today. I'm going to invite Nate to come back up. He's going to do one more worship song for us.